You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We got a lot of ground to cover, so I want to just jump right in. I don't mean to not give you any warm-up, but we've got a couple of really great chapters here. We're looking at the Passover, and what an amazing section of Scripture. I marvel at God's ways, how He has this master plan, and once it unfolds, you look back at it and you go, wow, I didn't see all that as it was coming along, but now that it's done, wow, what a painting. And you ever watch an artist paint start his painting project? Well, I love watching artists. One of my favorite things to watch is where they start on the canvas, right? You ever watch Bob Ross on... that guy's a crack up, man. But it's awesome to watch. And here in this story in the Exodus, what we see is this divine sovereign God who is painting a picture. And when you look at it, when you step back and look at the whole thing, and you look at how it started, and you look at where it ends up, you're like, oh my gosh, what a story. And today we come to the end of the plagues and the plagues that are upon Egypt. And we see God's purpose in bringing these plagues on Egypt as we come to the end of them here. One of God's purposes in bringing these plagues on Egypt was to expose the impotency of Egypt's gods and all the things they were putting their trust in. And though we don't have it as demonstrative as God's working at the time of Egypt with Moses there, the same thing happens in our world today. You go worshiping other gods, whether that be sports or money or whatever, you fill in the blank, and it's only a matter of time before you realize, you see, that God doesn't stand up, doesn't hold up, and can't save you, can't bring you life, can't bring you any of the things that we need to live and thrive as men. And God has done that one by one, exposing the impotency of Egypt's gods. And He's doing it. Why is He doing it? Let me throw it out to you as a question. Why, if God wanted to wipe out Egypt, how quickly could He have wiped out Egypt? So He didn't. Instead, He brings these 10 plagues. Why? What was one reason? Was to expose the impotency of Egypt's gods. What was the second reason God had in mind? Change the hearts of the people in Israel. Show the power. We're all saying the same. Let's kind of put it in a thesis sentence. To do what? What's that, Chuck? Don, you were going to say? To show all the world, Egyptians and Jews, that He is the one true living God. First, exposing this pantheon of gods that Egypt has, and then secondly, showing Himself as the one true living God, not just to Israel, but also to Egypt. Again, He could have wiped them out, and He didn't. He's going through all this. It's happened over months. And this was His goal. We looked at how He did this. To the Egyptians, the Nile River was God, right? That was Hapi. And He showed, no, that's not the life-giving God. And He turned it into a dead stink of, you know, red water, blood. And the God Hapi stunk, right? Then next, He goes on to the God of the frogs. It was the Hekt, the God, the fertility God. And piles of their gods everywhere. They're stepping on them. They're splatting them. And one by one, God exposed the folly of all these gods of Egypt and the folly of their sin. So those were two of the reasons to expose this pantheon of gods as worthless and impotent, to show himself as the true and living God. A third reason for the Exodus was to deliver the Jews out of slavery, right? They had been oppressed, and God cares. And he's going to deliver his people, the Jews, out of slavery. And what's awesome is tonight we're going to see the birth of the nation Israel. Israel becomes a nation tonight at this Passover. At Passover, Israel becomes a nation. So there's three things. There's one more that I'd like to bring to you. This fourth reason, this fourth purpose of the plague of the plagues on Egypt, it's really the consummation of God's plan and purposes in bringing these plagues on Egypt. It's to bring all men, both Jew and Gentile, Egyptian and Israeli, right? Bring them all to a place where they have to make a choice to be under the redemption of the blood of the Lamb or to be under the judgment of the Lamb, one of the two. And that is really the culmination of these plagues in Egypt. This is what God is doing. This is why he's done them all, and he's brought us to this 10th plague. Put that slide up for me, if you will. It's the one after the title slide. Next slide. This is the purpose, the consummation of God's plan, either redemption or judgment by the blood of the Lamb. And so this is what God is doing, and this is where we're at tonight. This is what we're looking at. And what's fascinating, as I mentioned, this picture or this painting that God is painting, in this, we're going to see tonight just a clear, crystal clear prophecy of Jesus. This was written 1,446 years before Christ ever came to earth, right? 1,446 B.C., and God is giving us a crystal clear picture of Jesus' plan of redemption. And we're either covered by the blood of the Lamb or we're under the judgment of God. And all of the Bible pointing to Jesus. So as we jump into our chapters tonight, we have a lot of text to cover with two chapters. And these are important chapters. I want to kind of give you a big picture for a second. In Hebrew storytelling, the style, there's the typical style of Hebrew storytelling is where you get the whole picture, and then once the whole picture is told, then you get details. And it's just a classic way of Hebrew storytelling. Jesus taught like this all the time. He would tell the whole picture, and then he would give details about that picture. And that's what we have tonight. Chapter 11 is the whole picture, and then chapter 12 is details about the whole picture. So let's look at the whole picture first. We'll pick it up, chapter 11. You guys with me? The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And afterward, he will let you go from here. This is going to be the one. It's going to be done. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. God is saying, hey, Moses, this is it. Pharaoh won't be offering you any more plans of compromise. This is it. You're going to be delivered on this one. Verse 2, speak now in the hearing of the people. And let every man, hearing of the people, by the way, what people are we talking about? The Jews. Speak now to the Jewish people. And let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold, all the riches of Egypt. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That doesn't mean that it happened right here. Again, chapter 11 is the whole story, and we're going to get the details of how it happened in chapter 12. Verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Question for you. How did this dirty shepherd who comes in and stands before the wealthiest man in all of the world, in front of the king of the nation, the king of Egypt, who is the strongest nation on earth at this time, how does this dirty shepherd guy who's despised in the eye of the Egyptians, how does he get this reputation? And look what it says, three groups. Moses was very great. Where's the first group? In the land of Egypt. Second group. So even Pharaoh's servants respected Moses more than who? Wow, that hurts. And in the sight of the people, in the sight of the Jews. Question for you, how did that happen? How did that happen? His what? His step-by-step faithful obedience to God. He's done nothing spectacular. He just simply obeyed exactly what God has told him to do. And men, I want you to know, when you begin, sorry, that didn't come out right. I'm not presuming that's not happening now. When we focus on making Jesus the Lord of our life, keeping his commandments, walking in his ways, realizing that these instructions, these commandments, they're not rules. They're not rules like you got to keep the rules. They're instructions for life. And when we begin to see them as instructions for life that we honor and walk in, and we don't view them as mere rules, no, we view them as instructions for life. We say, hey, whatever he says, I'm going to do. Guess what happens to us? You begin to earn respect and honor, and your character stands out. And what happened to Moses here is not for Moses alone. It's for all who walk in the ways of the Lord. This is what God does. And Moses was greatly respected, even more than Pharaoh. Even Pharaoh's own, you know, court, his own officials, they respected Moses more than Pharaoh. I love how God's ways just work. You know, Moses was the real deal. He was the same guy when he was standing in front of Pharaoh as he was when he was standing in front of the Jews, as he was when he was standing in front of anybody. And it's one of our values here in the church that that there's no duplicity, right? I want to be the same person on stage talking to you as I am at Target talking to you, or at Target talking to the person helping me, right? It's like Moses was that man. And when you are that man, God will give character and you'll be esteemed. Verse 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. Again, this is the big picture. God's giving us all the story. It's not happening right now. This is the whole story. Then he's going to break it down in details. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals, rich, poor, famous, common, makes no difference, Jew, Egyptian, doesn't matter, every firstborn will die. Unless the blood is over the door, right? Verse 6, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it ever before, nor shall it ever be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these, your servants, again, Moses is talking, Moses will be telling this to the Pharaoh, all of these, your servants shall come to me, Moses will say, and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all your people will follow you after you, that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Question for you, why was he in great anger? Moses goes out in great anger. What's he so torqued about? I couldn't agree more. He looked at it and he knew, he just pronounced a heavy judgment, man. There's going to be the death of the firstborn. Think of who your firstborn is. Think about how much you love them. Think about the pain it brings when you see your kid struggling, much less the death. And Moses, he pronounces this and his heart just breaks and he's thinking to himself, it's all because of your foolish pride and rebellion. And he gets really angry, and rightfully so. I marvel here that God's sovereignty is on display. Think about it. Let your mind grasp some of this. Moses announces to Pharaoh, this is the last plague. And then we're going to leave. Who's in charge of this game? Wow, his sovereignty is just on display. Pharaoh thought he's been in charge of this the whole time. Moses just showed, no, Pharaoh, it's God, man. This is going to be the last plague, and then we're going to leave. I want you to know God can and does and will at any moment radically change the course of human history. He does it personally, he does it nationally, and he can do it globally, and he has it many times. He is sovereign over all things, and bam, he can change it just like this. In prosperity, it is common for man to have a false sense of security. Think about how Pharaoh started this thing. Do you remember his words? Ha! Who is Yahweh that I should obey him? And who is this scrappy shepherd boy who's here standing in front of me? Laughs him out of his court. And it is common when we are in our wealth and in our prosperity to have a false sense of security. Tremble at the fact that the United States has been this way. Sometimes we think in our prosperity that nothing can ever happen to us. And I think the United States has long been in a state of prideful slumber that nothing can happen to us, and thinking we're just so strong. And my fear is that judgment might be upon our nation. That it might already be in the works. And I tell you, it is important that we pray for our country and that we accurately discern what's happening, not only in the country, but in the world. Things are moving, man. And I'm in awe. There's a global move. It's quite interesting. And God is sovereign. And like I said, he can, on a moment, he can display his sovereignty and change everything. It's also true, as I mentioned, in our prosperity, we can think that we're unmovable. And how hard is it for God to say, hey, you got cancer. And now everything you have, you're like, dang, I mean, all my money, all my... And now you got this much time to live. Like, wow, you're just brought under the sovereignty of God, right? So we see how in prosperity we can be arrogant and we can be instantly brought under God's sovereignty. But also in hardship, we can look at things and we can go, how am I ever going to make it through this? I just lost my job. I just lost my marriage. I just, you know, some hardship comes our way. And I am quite sure that the Israelites... just yesterday, we're going, I think we're going to be slaves forever. And in one day, God says, no. Tomorrow, you're going to be free. And so God is sovereign. His sovereignty is on display here. And he says every firstborn will face God's judgment. And they will either face God's judgment or God's redemption. And the choice was yours. All you have to do is believe and put the blood over your door. But everyone is going to face either God's judgment or God's redemption. No one exempt. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. Doesn't matter how powerful you are. Your wealth and your power are going to be of absolute no value when God brings judgment. You could be the wealthiest guy in the world, but if God brings judgment on you, you're under that judgment. And just amazing to see, whether you're Pharaoh or whether you're a slave, God's judgment is going to happen. And I want you to consider something here. Consider the omniscience of God. We're talking about the sovereignty of God, right? I also want you to consider the omniscience of God. When we say omniscience, what does that mean? Wayne, what's omniscience? That's omnipresence. Yeah, omniscience is all-knowing. The all-knowing nature of God. I want you to think about God's omniscience for a moment. God says the firstborn is going to die, which reveals that God knows what? He knows your birth order. Not only does he know your birth order, but the firstborn of every animal is going to die. Every cow, every crocodile, every sparrow that's a firstborn is going to die. God's sovereignty is on display. That is pretty incredible. Is God really aware when you're sad, when you're broken, when you're hurting, when you're lonely? Jesus said, not one sparrow will fall to the ground without your Father knowing. Do you believe that? God knows the details about your life so much. God not only knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows the birth order of that sparrow. That is staggering. That is staggering. And if that is true, then God knows us way better than we know ourselves. God knows not only what you do, but he knows why you do it. God knows why you cry. God knows why you laugh. God knows why you bought a car. God knows why you bought that car, right? I mean, like, we do silly stuff sometimes. And sometimes we don't even know why we do what we do. God knows why you serve. God knows why you don't serve. God knows why you tithe. God knows why you don't tithe. God knows why you boast. God knows why you lift yourself up in the meeting. God knows why you lied in that specific deal. And his omniscience and his sovereignty, I want you to just be blown away by it for a moment. He knows the firstborn of every animal. That's attention to detail, man. The fact that God knows us so well. There are times, you ever been sad and you ever been kind of maybe discouraged and you don't even know why? Nothing's really wrong. I mean, like your job's fine, you're healthy, yep, you're married, you're not married, whatever you want to be. And yet this sadness just comes over you. You ever been at a party and you're there with a bunch of people and you feel lonely? Like, how's this work, man? I'm here with a bunch of people and I feel lonely. My point is that God knows you better than what? You know yourself. And I'm not just merely, I am trying to do this, but I'm not only trying to show the awe of God's sovereignty, but I'm trying to show us something. He knows you better than you know yourself. And this is why we need to study God's word. Because it is through God's word that he speaks to us and leads us and guides us, and it builds us even in ways that we don't even know we need it. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. And then it throws out this question. What's the question if you know the verse? Who can know it? Or in other words, let me paraphrase. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. You don't even know how wicked your heart is. That's what it's telling you. That's what it's telling me. Then it also says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, between thoughts and intents, between joint and marrow. It is able to divide between the heart, and it knows your heart, and it's And so we need the word of God in our lives. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be studying it. And good on you for being here. I'm so blessed that you are. I'm trying to show you the fruits and the rewards that comes from this, because it's the word of God that is able to make you wise and to give you insight. And as we walk in it, Moses is just walking in the word of God, and he's become wise. He's really thriving as a result, and he's esteemed by all. Knowing and obeying God's word is the only thing that can reveal our heart to us and know our heart and bring meaning and purpose to life and to lead us. And it's just powerful to watch when it happens. Pharaoh refuses to let God's word guide him. He's the exact opposite. And he doesn't even know why. He doesn't know why he says yeah and then goes back on it. He doesn't know why he changes his mind. He's controlled by his flesh. And here we see the difference, the folly. I mean, a man controlled by his flesh is unstable in all his ways. But a man led by the word of God is a house built on a rock, man. It'll stand any storm, and it's unmovable. And the difference here is amazing. Notice Pharaoh. He's refusing to obey God's word. He's refusing to let God's word guide him. And his world is falling apart as a result. And here we're going to see his kingdom come crashing down. Let's jump into chapter 12. We've looked at the whole. Now let's look at the details of chapter 12. God will give us the details of the same event, what he just spoke of in chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." What's happening right here? The change in the calendar. This was the seventh month, the month of Eve, and now God says, I'm going to have you change it. Here's a calendar change. And I find this so spectacular. On the first Passover, there's a calendar change. And on the last Passover, you see, this is just a preview of Jesus's redemption, right? Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And here on this first Passover, there's a change of the calendar. And all of human history points back, either looking forward to Jesus or looking back at Jesus. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? And here again, we see this picture that God is painting. This is prophetic, man. He's saying, hey, look, I'm showing you something. I'm showing you my son. And all of time is going to center around him. And so he changes the calendar. He says, the seventh month, the month of Aviv, it's now going to be the first month. And how do you explain that this poor guy named Jesus, who was just a tradesman, just a carpenter, right? Just a guy with a job. He had no wealthy parents, he held no office, and yet this man changed human history. How do you explain that? There are atheists who hate Jesus. The world hates Jesus. And so we even want to change what we call before Christ and after AD. We want to change it, right? Before Common Era. But hey, it doesn't matter what you call it. It still all dates to the same thing. It's either before Christ or after Christ. All of human history, God speaking his story, Just amazing. I marvel at what God does here. He says, hey, change your calendars. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to his house, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Every man's going to take a lamb. This is going to be provision to escape the coming judgment that is coming on every house. And without a lamb, you will not be able to escape this judgment. This is the only provision for the judgment that's coming. You have to take a lamb into your house. And he says, do it on the 10th of the month. Do you know what the 10th of the month was? That is called Palm Sunday. Jesus rode in on the 10th of the month before Passover. It was Palm Sunday. Every man shall take a lamb according to his house. Jesus came into the house on the 10th of the month. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him ask his neighbor next to his house. Take it according to the number of his persons. According to each man's need, you shall make account for a lamb. In other words, if you're single, go to your neighbor's house and have Passover with them. So you take this lamb into your house on the 10th. Verse 5, your lamb, you underline this, your lamb shall be what? Without blemish. A picture of who? Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, he did not know who the Messiah was going to be. He just knew that he was the forerunner who was proclaiming and that the Messiah was going to come in his lifetime. And when he saw Jesus, the words that came out of his mouth, you remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the pure and spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he uttered that prophecy right then and there. And verse 5, here it is, pointing towards Jesus. There's going to be a calendar change. And on the 10th of the month, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to ride in. And this lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. That's 5 days. Take it into your house. And you would take this lamb into your house and you would play with the lamb. And your kids would name the lamb. And they would get familiar with this lamb. It was part of the family. And they would have it in there. And from the 10th to the 14th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, that's 5 days. Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. That was on the 10th. And he was crucified when? On Good Friday. That was on the 14th, this exact day. Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, came into the house, and he was inspected. You can read in the Gospels what happened in that 5-day period. It was a lot, man. It's called Passion Week. And he was drilled by the religious leaders, and he overturned the tables on that day. The first day of the week, he overturned the tables, and he says, My house, he called it. He called the temple his. My house is meant to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he overturns these stone tables. Jesus was buff. And he gets a whip, and he drives out all the money changers with a whip. There's a church in North County. It's called Awaken. They're selling management classes. 5 payments of $550 for these management classes. A church. I want to flip the tables, man. I want to flip the tables, right? And Jesus, he did. He cleaned the house for those 5 days, and they had that perfect lamb in among them. And now look at verse 6. And you shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month. That was Good Friday. That was Passover. And on Passover, on Good Friday, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood. Scratch out the word some in your Bible. Is it italicized? It's because it's not there in the original Greek. The translators added in. It says, and take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. What's the picture here? Do you see it? Take the blood. Look at this door right here. Let's look at that door right there, that double door. It's even better. See that double door right there where the exit sign is? Let's look at that door. Put the blood on the lintels and on the top. What did you just make? Cross is. You made multiple crosses. You know what this is a picture of? Calvary's mountain, where Jesus was numbered among the transgressors, or in other words, numbered as a hardened criminal and put on a cross as if he was a hardened criminal. And they would put these blood crosses right on their doors. Just amazing, man. It just blows me away. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire. Fire is a picture of judgment. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, you shall eat it. Do not eat it raw. Do not eat it boiled. Don't boil it in water, but roast it in fire with its heads, its legs, and its entrails. No broken bones, in other words. Don't break the bones and flay it. Just the whole thing. Jesus had no broken bones. Whole and complete offering, in other words. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain till the morning. Same thing happened with Jesus. And what remains until morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Or in other words, eat it dressed and ready to be set free. Because the moment you offer this Passover lamb, you're going to be set free. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn. I'd encourage you to underline that. Strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, every firstborn. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Judgment is coming. And the only way to escape that judgment is to have the blood of the Lamb over your door. Verse 13, now the Lamb's blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. This angel of death passes over your house in God's mercy, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And again, these blood crosses on the houses, whoever has the blood is saved. If you don't have the blood, you're not saved. And there's no other way to make it through this. This is on Israeli, Jew, and Egyptian blood crosses on every single house. Think about this for a moment. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. What matters? How do you escape this judgment? By the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter if you're a good person or if you're a pimp. How do you escape this judgment? By the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, or if you're on a throne or if you're in a prison. The only way to be saved is by the blood of the Lamb. What a picture. And it's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't matter, Jew or Egyptian, makes no difference. Could an Egyptian put the blood of the Lamb over their door? Yep. And if they did, what would happen? Angel of death would pass over their house. And when you die, guess what will happen? If you have the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost of your heart, guess what will happen? The angel of death will pass over you and have no power over you. And you'll go right from this life, right into the presence of the Lord. How amazing. Just amazing. Now, let's say that you just painted your house. And you said, hey, you know, I believe, but, you know, I don't really want to put paint on my brand new house. What happened to you? You died. No secret believers. What happened if you said, you know, I believe all this, and I totally believe, but, you know, my boss really wouldn't like it, and I got this promotion coming up. What happens to you? You die. No silent believers. Your faith is a public stand. You put the blood over your door of your house or you're not saved. God has put all people in two camps. You are either saved by the Lamb's blood or you are facing God's wrath. And can I tell you something? God's wrath came on every person, Jew and Gentile, every person. The only way you could avoid that wrath is by having God's wrath be placed on the Lamb instead of on you. It wasn't the blood that did it. It was God's wrath being placed on that Lamb in your place, that penal substitutionary atonement. That's what saved you. And just, you know, amazing. You know, this, not hard to see the painting that God's painting, is it? All this is just a picture of Jesus. So incredible. And notice what he says. This day, verse 14, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You'll remember when Jesus, when he rode in on Palm Sunday, and then on this day, when he knew he was going to be offered as the Passover lamb, Jesus was killed. He was crucified on Passover. You know that, right? He was crucified on Passover, which is a miracle in itself, by the way, because the Jews would never want to bring capital punishment on the biggest holiday in their year. It'd be like our Christmas, like, we'll wait until January 5th, and then we'll do it, right? No. But this was God's timetable, not theirs. And you'll remember Jesus on that night, he takes the disciples into the upper room and God said, hey, I want you to keep this as a memorial forever. And Jesus took the disciples into the upper room that night and he says, hey, with fervent desire, I have wanted to have this Passover with you. That's verbatim, by the way. With fervent desire, I wanted to have this Passover with you. And he washes the disciples' feet. He says, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you're going to understand my love for you. I'm the Passover lamb. And he takes this cup and he says, this cup, they thought it was the Passover cup. He says, this isn't the Passover cup. This is my blood shed for the remission of your sin. And Jesus shows that he was the fulfillment of all of these things, right? Just amazingly powerful. Verse 15, 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your house. So now we're leaving the feast of Passover, and we're entering into what feast? The feast of unleavened bread. Really good, Tony. And so you have Passover, which is on the 14th. You take the lamb into your house on the 10th. That was Palm Sunday. You kill the lamb on Passover. That was Good Friday. And then immediately you remove all the leaven out of your house. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you have all the leaven out of your house for 7 days. Seven, the number of perfection. Leaven, a picture of what? Sin. All sin being removed from your house completely, the number of perfection. All a picture of who? Jesus, all a picture of Jesus, what Jesus does for us. Do you know what happens? The moment you put Jesus' blood over your life, what happens to you? All your sin is removed, not for 7 days, forever. And we are completely righteous in Christ. So what a picture. And so God says, hey, listen, I want you to have this feast of unleavened bread. Look at verse we'll just hit 15 again. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. You're now righteous in Jesus Christ. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Yeah, if you don't want to get leaven out of your house, then you're not part of this deal. Paul would use this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. If you are in the church, if you are a believer, if you Say that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you are willfully practicing sin. Paul says, you're bringing leaven back into the house. And don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is 1 Corinthians 5. There's this guy there, and he's practicing sexual immorality. He's doing these really wicked stuff. And Paul's like, hey, drive that out of the church. Don't let that leaven be there, right? And I think for some of us, we need to remove some leaven in our life if it sneaks in, right? Like, it can sneak in. And the purpose here is that, hey, we're to get leaven out of our life. Verse 16, on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, or in other words, a reverent celebration. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. So that entire week, 7 days of just celebrating that there's no sin in your life, you've been cleansed, and there's no manner of work to be done. We're saved by grace, not by works. And so no work during that whole time. And everyone must eat. The only work you can do is just preparing the food. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. This is so cool. I want you to check this out. Get a pen ready. For you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Would you circle the word your armies? In the Hebrew, that word armies there means the same thing as it does in English. When you think of an army, what do you think of? Military battle. People, soldiers called to fight. That's exactly the word that's used here. On the same day that you observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the day the Passover lamb is slaughtered, I will have brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance, as an ordinance that goes on forever. And I drew your attention to that word. He says, on the same day, verse 17, I'll bring out your armies. I love this. Did you catch it? The day that you put yourself under the Lamb's blood, you become an army of God. The very day you put yourself under the Lamb's blood, you become an army of God. They were slaves. They had zero weapons. They had nothing, and God says, no. The moment you put that blood over the doorpost of your house, you're no longer a slave. You're a free man. You no longer have sin. You're made righteous by the Lamb's blood. And you're no longer wandering around. Now you're a what? You're a soldier. You're in the Lord's army. From bondage to slavery, from the bondage of slavery to the glorious freedom, from death to life, from being a beaten down loser to being a mighty warrior, that's what happens the very moment that you put the blood of the Lamb over the door of your house. And that's who we are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we are no longer a victim. Well, I'm a slave of Egypt. This happened to me in my childhood and in my house and I grew up. No. You're in Christ now. No longer a victim. No longer a product of society. No longer oppressed. No longer hopeless. Now you are an army of God, free. And if you are an army of God, what are you? You're victorious. The moment they put the blood over their house and the angel of death came over, was the battle over? Yeah, the battle was over. They were set free. Go. Get out of here. You're no longer in slavery. You're now a soldier of the Lord. Just awesome to consider. And so, guys, I want you to see this. I want you to see what God says. God's the one who chose to use that word, an army there. Would any of you call those slaves an army of God? I wouldn't, but that's what God calls them because that's what you are. And if you're an army of God, you're victorious. And there are battles to fight, and that you need to be a responsible builder, man. There's a battle to fight in your own heart, in your own life. Man, give it to the Lord. You're in his army. There's a battle to fight in your family. There's a battle to fight with your kids. There's a battle to fight in your culture, and you're to be at war, right? We're to be at war against the things of the world. You're a member of God's army, and if you're a member of God's army, you're victorious. Do you remember what the Bible says about your position in God's army? Do you remember what he says about this? You'll remember as soon as I show it to you. It's Isaiah 54. Take a look at this on your screens. Let me hear you read this out loud. Oh, say it again. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Why? Because why? Because you're such a great warrior? No, why? Because you're in the Lord's army. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue or every voice which rises against you in judgment, you're going to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is what? From me. Unleavened bread, your entire house. Why? How'd that happen? Because your righteousness is from me. This is my doing in your life. And how incredible it is. The moment you put the lamb's blood over your door, everything changes and victory has been won and the battle is over. And yes, there's skirmishes to fight, but the victory is already done. It's already finished. And men, I want to tell you, you're a warrior of God. There's a kingdom to build. There's an enemy to defeat. And there's work to be done. And here's the question. Here's what we would like to say. Here's what we... Well, when do I start? When do I start? And you did your homework. When do you start? God made it very clear. When do you start? You already started. The moment that you sacrificed this animal, the moment the lamb's blood was shed, you're to eat it how? Dressed and ready to go as a free man, no longer under bondage, but now dressed as a free man, as a what? Warrior of God. When did the battle start? When did you become a warrior? When do I start this training? When? The day you put the blood over the door of your house. You're no longer in bondage. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're an army of the Lord. And I know the next question that comes, if we say, when does it start? Here's the next question that comes. Well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can be that. Like, how do I go build the kingdom? How do I go to work tomorrow and build the kingdom? I don't know how to do this. How I got the teenager, how do I build the kingdom? I don't know how to do this. And you know what I say to that? Are you stinking kidding me? You just defeated the strongest nation in the world. You just defeated Egypt. And you did it without a single weapon. And you're wondering how you're going to do this? You're simply going to stand in faith. And the battle's going to be won. Stand in faith, men. Tomorrow at work as a light unto the world. Stand in faith in your family. By doing Bible studies, by teaching your kids these things. I'm out of time and I want to get you into groups, but I do want you to see something I'd hope to teach here. Let's jump down to let's look at 25. I wanted to read some stuff before that, but we just don't have enough time. Look at verse 25 with me. Well, look at verse 18 real quick, because I got to set the stage for this. In the first month, on the 14th day at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day. For 7 days, no leaven will be found in your houses. And you're to do this as an everlasting possession, okay? So that's the stage. You're going to keep this every single year. You're always going to do this. Verse 25. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you. What land is that? The promised land. Just as he promised, the promised land, that you shall keep this service. I want you to circle the words, you shall keep this service. Will you circle that and underline that? What service are we talking about? This Passover feast and this unleavened bread. Even when you're in the promised land and you're not in slavery in Egypt anymore, I still want you to do what? Keep this service, okay? Keep it with who? With your family. Listen, spiritual leader. God wants you to keep these celebrations, these ordinances with your family. So notice what he says here. Keep them with your family. Keep, you shall keep this service. Now verse 26. And it shall be when your children says to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover service of the Lord, which passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bow their heads and they worshiped. I want you to look at this right here. Look in verse 26. And it shall be when your children says to you, what do you what? Say it with me. What's the next word? What do you what? Mean. Do you catch it there? What does God say I want you to do, man? I want you to do two things. Did you catch it? Number one, I want you to observe these religious ordinances. I want you to observe them. Number two, what does he want you to do? Explain it to your kids. Explain it to your family. Don't just take them to church and think that you're done. You only did the first part. The second part, what do? We explain it to them. Do you know what happened in Judaism? They took all these things by rote and they lost their meaning. They don't understand the significance of all the things that we're talking about that God was showing them. And as a result, they have no need to have forgiveness of sin. They have no need to have a Messiah who died on a cross. They only have a need of a Messiah who's going to rule and reign and reset up Jerusalem, because they observed the holiday, but what didn't they do? Explain the meaning. You're a spiritual leader. Lead your house well. In other words, teach your children the heart of God. Teach your children the mind of God. Teach your children the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. You're a warrior. The victory is yours. I don't know how to do that with my kid. Are you kidding me? You just defeated Egypt without anything, right? God will do this in you. He'll use you. Step out in faith and do it. I want to get you into your small groups. Be of good cheer. The moment you put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of your house, all the sin is removed from your house. Completely. And you are no longer bound. You are no longer a captive. You are no longer a victim. You are no longer, well, I had a tough childhood. All that's behind you. All that's done. You are now a child of God. You're free. And you're now what? A soldier in the Lord's army. You've got work to do. God bless you. I so admire you being here, allowing iron to sharpen iron, studying God's word to be equipped to go do this great work. May the Lord bless us as we do.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.